chapter 3, and that's on page 59. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians."
The second reading continues on page 60. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, then they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it.
Well, do please keep that passage open. And you might also want to have the, there's a little kind of handout showing you roughly where we're going. It's on the back of the notice sheet. That'll be a help to you as well. Chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Last week, we talked about living in dark days, where our circumstances are so difficult that we can't imagine how they would be resolved. And maybe we're facing something of that at the moment. We just can't see a way out from where we are. Sometimes, though, we see that the biggest barrier, the biggest problem, is us. We feel weak, we lack motivation, or we know we're just too selfish to change. What do we do when we look to the heart of the problem and what we see is ourselves? Well, what we need to do, according to the Bible, is to take our eyes off ourselves and instead to look to God. We need to see him as he is. We need to know him. We need to know his power, his character, and his commitment to us, to see who is with us. Remember one of the first sermons that ever really kind of stuck with me. It was on the topic of faith, and the preacher said, Christians are often eager to have a stronger faith. But he said, what we need is not great faith, but faith in a great God. And I've always found that helpful. If we want to make progress, if we want things to change, we need to know God better. And this is a great passage to help us do that. So let's pray that he'd help us now. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are very weak and there are so many things that we cannot do by ourselves. And so we pray that you'd open our eyes, that we would see you as you are and therefore be encouraged to live in your strength. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just remember where we are. In Exodus, we started last week and we saw that the book starts with God's people living through very dark days indeed. This nation that God has grown up from one family is facing the most brutal slavery in Egypt. Their suffering is very great indeed, but we've also seen glimmers of hope that God has not abandoned his people, because at the height of their oppression, as Pharaoh orders that all the baby boys are thrown into the river, one boy survives. He's put in a basket. And then because he's found by Pharaoh's daughter, he becomes part of the Egyptian royal family. And so our hopes are raised with this one, Moses. Maybe he's going to be a bit like Joseph, who used his great influence in Egypt to save God's people. Maybe Moses will do the same. And indeed, at the start of chapter 2, things are looking promising. We're told that after he's grown up, one day he finds he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he leaps to the rescue. He kills the Egyptian. He hides the body. He's looking like a hero. But the next day, he finds two Hebrews fighting, and he stops them. He says, "What are you doing fighting each other?" And one says to him, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses is forced to run for his life, and he goes off to Midian. So we've got the potential rescuer of Israel not being recognized by his own people. He continues to show some signs of being a rescuer. In Midian, he saves some young women who are being attacked. But all of those heroics aren't much use to the Israelites who are enslaved in Egypt. They do, however, get him a wife, and he settles down in Midian. So here's the saviour of Israel, rejected by the Israelites, living over in Midian. And indeed, when he has a son, Moses calls him Gershom, because that name sounds a bit like the word alien, and he says, "I've become an alien in a foreign land." However, as we saw at the end last week, at the end of chapter 2, it's not only Moses who knows that his people are suffering. In verses 23 to 25, we were told that their groans and their cries went up to God, and we read those wonderful words, that he heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant, his promises he'd made to Abraham, and he was concerned about them. And now we find out what he's going to do about it. And in chapter 3, we get to see what kind of God he is. And the first thing we see, the first lesson, is that he comes down. God comes down to save his people. Chapter 3 at the beginning, it's one of those famous Bible moments. I guess all of us will have heard of the burning bush. Although really, it's the not burning bush, isn't it? That's the thing that grabs Moses' attention. Until then, it had been just another ordinary day looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He gets to Mount Horeb, and then there he sees it. A bush that's on fire, but not burning up. And he goes closer. And then God calls to him, "Moses, Moses." Fantastic moment. As God himself calls to him. Notice it's not a small thing to have an encounter with God. You don't just saunter into God's presence. Moses can't come closer. He's meeting a holy God. He has to take off his dirty footwear. He hides his face. But in spite of that, this moment is overflowing with good news, isn't it? Because this is the point. God is taking action to save his people. Just notice how often God refers to himself in what he says. Verse 7, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out. I am concerned about their suffering." And then the climax in verse 8, "I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." You know, we say that actions speak louder than words, don't we? Well, this is just what we've been waiting to hear. He's going to act. God is going to rescue his people. And that's not all. He's going to take them from slavery, and he's going to give them a new land, a wonderful land. In other words, he's going to fulfill more of those promises he made to Abraham back in Genesis 12. You remember we saw last week? He promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. And in a sense, they've already become that. That one family have become exceedingly numerous. But he also promised them a land and great blessing. And at the moment, they're in slavery in Egypt. And now he's saying, "I'm going to do that too. I'm going to save you and I'm going to bless you." This is great news for the Israelites. They can't help themselves at all, can they? And so God says, "I have come down to do what you can't do." Now, before we go on, I want us to notice this, to see this is a great example of a general Bible truth, that God is a God who comes down. You see, there is this common view. You think about how we might know God. How do we know God? There's a common view. Maybe it's you can identify with it. The idea that we basically have to climb up to God to get to him. It's almost like we picture a ladder where we have to do certain things in order to get up to God. And they're rungs up the ladder. So we kind of do good deeds. We give to charity or acts of kindness. Or maybe there are certain things we don't do. And by doing those things, we get up to God. Or maybe it's religious things. You think, oh, I go to church, that's one rung up the ladder. And say my prayers, there's another rung. Or maybe I give money, oh, two rungs for that one. And this passage is a reminder that that just is not true. It doesn't work. It's not God's way. It cannot work. We cannot approach God by ourselves. We cannot work our own way up to him. He is a holy God. He is infinitely great, infinitely pure. We can't get close to him by our own efforts. So how can we relate to him? Well, wonderfully, the Bible says, he comes down. He comes down to us to do what we can't do. That's what we see here. And that is what we see most clearly, of course, in Jesus Christ. As we sing at Christmas, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. He came down so that we could know him. He came down to rescue people like us through his death and resurrection. Can I say, if you've not really looked into these things before, if not for a long time, then this is the place to start. Look at Jesus Christ. Because it's in him that we see the God who has come down so that we can know him. That's what we'll be doing on that Simply Christianity course that we're running soon. And time for questions as well. But do join us if that would be helpful to you. He's the God who comes down. Now, I'm guessing that many of us here will be very familiar with this, but I want us to think about whether we hold on to this idea. Or do we let it slip and do we get back into the idea of working our way back to God? Just think about the week that's gone by. Has your focus over this week in your Christian life, in your prayers, been on what you have been doing or on what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? It's very easy to go back, isn't it? We need to keep the same mindset. Keep that in our prayers. Keep that in our thinking. He's the God who has come down. Well, it's a great moment as God commits himself to action. But what happens next is a real surprise, not least to Moses. There are some words that people say to us that stick in our minds, don't they? Someone might say, you've passed. Someone might say, yes, I will. It's a boy. Words like that. Well, I doubt Moses ever forgot these words. After all the build-up of what God will do, I have seen, God says, I have heard, I am concerned, so I have come down. Then verse 10, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Imagine being Moses. Come again? And there must be some mistake. Moses is 80 years old here. He's 80 years old. He may be very sort of sprightly 80, like Percy from our church family. But we can understand Moses' question, can't we? Verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, of course, this is a unique moment in the story of the Bible. Only Moses was ever given this command, but he's not the only person who has heard God telling them to act in a certain way and responded like this. Maybe this is the cry of your heart at the moment as well. Who am I to do this, Lord? I can't do it. And if that's us, we need to hear God's response. Look at verse 12. God said, I will be with you. God promises he's with him. He gets the promise of a sign as well. God tells him one day when his people have been rescued, he'll return to this spot, this mountain. We're going to see that in 5 weeks' time. But the key promise for Moses, who feels so inadequate, is that God will be with him. And I guess the thing that Moses really needs to know now is who this God is who's committed himself to him. Because he knows that's going to be the Israelites' first question when he goes back to them. Verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? I think that's not just a request for a name, a label, but what's behind your name? What are you made of, almost? And so God gives his reply. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, that's the kind of verse that people write very long books on. Sort of enigmatic, isn't it? He says his name is I am. And that word is very, very similar to the word that's translated Lord in capital letters that you'll see all over the Old Testament. He says, I am. But he also says, I am who I am. Now, that phrase is famously difficult to translate. It suggests that God is self-defining, that he's self-sufficient. So he's not a God who we know by reference to other things. He is who he is. He is who he reveals himself to be. But in a way, we don't have to worry too much about pinning down this difficult phrase, because he goes on to expand who he is by telling Moses what he will do. You see, this is another great message of the Bible, that because he's a God who comes down and acts in history, we know him by what he does. So what does Moses learn? Well, he learns a great lesson. It's our big one for today. That where we are weak, where man is weak, God is able in every way. Where we are weak, God is able in every way. Now, the way that this section works is that Moses, you probably noticed, he keeps throwing up objections, doesn't he? But God answers them every time by telling Moses what he is like. And we're going to rattle through them quite quickly. So first, 3 verse 11, he says, "Who am I to do this?" God's response, "I will be with you." Who is he? He's the God who is with his people. Verse 13, "Who shall I say you are?" God's response, "I am." And then he expands by saying, he's the God who rescues his people according to his promise. I think that's a fair summary of verses 15 to 22. He says, "Tell them, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, I'm the God who committed himself to you when I promised you a great land, that you'd be a great nation, and I'd give you great blessing. Tell the Israelite leaders, I've seen what they're facing, and I'm going to fulfill my promises. I'm committed to them. I'm going to rescue them. And be sure, Moses, nothing is going to stop me. The king of Egypt will resist you, but I'll act in such a way he will be compelled to let you go. And what's more, you'll leave in triumph. You will plunder the Egyptians. Who am I? I'm the God who will rescue according to his promise." Moses' next objection, chapter 4, verse 1. "What if they don't believe me?" God's response, "See my power." He's the God of all power. He gives Moses three signs. A staff that turns into a snake and back again. Moses' hand, which becomes diseased and then is healed. And then turning the water of the Nile into blood when it's poured out. He says, "These signs will point to my power." And then Moses says, "But I've never been very good with words. I'm just not made for this." And God's response, "Who made you, Moses?" Verse 11, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" He's the creator God. Moses, he's saying, "If I'm with you, you lack nothing. So now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." I don't know whether you've ever been in a situation where you're kind of making excuses not to do something and someone's there, systematically knocking them down one by one. You haven't got a leg to stand on. I guess no one ever felt that more than Moses here. He's trying to say to God, "I can't do this." And God says, "I will be with you." And who am I? I'm the God who rescues according to his promise. I have all power at my disposal. I'm the creator God. There's really nothing Moses can say except one thing. Verse 13, Moses says, "Oh Lord, please send someone else." It's like Moses switches from can't to won't. And it's here, I think, that we learn something else about God. We see his kindness. We see his kindness. You see, the Bible tells us it's no small matter to resist God's will. And here we're told that the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Those are serious words. We fear for Moses. And yet he's preserved. And God provides for him. He provides Aaron to help him, to speak for him. And I think the lesson here is that even Moses' stubbornness, even his disobedience, won't be a barrier to God using him for his purposes. I suspect that the same lesson that we're seeing in the rather strange incident at the end of the chapter, you can read that later for yourself. But the point is this, God can do this. Nothing can stop him. He can overcome Moses' weakness, his fearfulness, even his sinfulness. And so chapter 4 ends with Moses and Aaron back in Egypt. They're speaking to the Israelites, to the leaders, about all God has promised, showing them the signs, and this time they believe. And as they hear of God's concern for them, they bow down and worship. And we're ready for the action to begin. And that's next week. But what's the lesson for us from this section? What is God saying to us today from his word? Well, surely it is this demonstration that though we may feel unable to live God's way, we may feel unable to obey his word, he is able. We may be weak, we may be powerless, we may be stubborn, but he is able. I suspect that many of us need to hear that. I know I do. Because all of us, I guess, will have areas of our lives where we know what God is calling us to, but we feel we can't do it. Perhaps we know he's calling us to put that relationship right, because we know it isn't. He's calling us to deal with that sin that we keep walking into again and again. He's calling us to speak up about our faith, to stand up for Christ. Maybe he's calling us to serve, to be bold, and to serve in a particular way. For we men, he's calling us to take a lead, to take responsibility in our families. Maybe he is calling us to forgive, because we won't let it lie. Maybe he's calling us to trust him with that situation, even though we don't understand it. Or he's just calling us to keep going, even though it's really hard. We know what he's calling us to, but we feel we just can't do it. Well, we need to hear this message, don't we? He is able. It might be we know he's calling us to follow him. We've been resisting him, and we know it's time to give up the struggle and to turn to him, ask for his forgiveness, and start following him. But we feel we can't. Well, again, hear the message. He is able. So ask him. Because when we see him for who he is, we can put all of our confidence in him. We see that here in Moses, in Exodus. And we see it fleshed out fully in Jesus Christ, when God came down to earth as a man. Because when we look at Jesus Christ, we see all the same things in him, don't we? We see his power in all the miraculous signs that he performed. We see how he shows that he has the power of the Creator. He gives sight to the blind. He even gives life to the dead. It's interesting, when we turn to John's Gospel, how Jesus describes himself there. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life." And when the Jewish leaders question him on his identity, he answers, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." We're meeting the same God in Jesus Christ. And of course, above all, we see that he is the God who comes to rescue his people, according to his many promises, an almighty rescue through his death and resurrection, a rescue that can even deal with stubborn, rebellious people like us. He is the same God, the almighty rescuer, the great I am, who demonstrates what he is like by his actions, by what he has done in laying down his life for us. That's the kind of God he is. And now, raised from the dead, he is on the throne. And yet he is also with us by his Spirit. He's the God who's with us by his Spirit, as we remember today. He is the one who promises to all his followers, "Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." We may feel weak and worthy and powerless, and we are in ourselves, but he is with us and he is able. So let's pray. We're going to have a few moments silence. I'd like us to maybe to bring to mind any areas where we feel unable to do what we know we should do. Our Father, we are very weak, and of ourselves we confess we are powerless to change anything. But we thank you that you are able, that your power can change everything, even us. We thank you that you've demonstrated your commitment to us through Jesus Christ, and that you are with us now. And so we ask, please, by your Spirit, strengthen our hearts and help us to act according to your perfect will. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.